Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Let's get right into our study. Studying this chapter, I was kind of just moved by the chapter because John here is going to share some pretty heavy things, especially the days that we're living in today. As John has been not only writing, but John has been speaking to us concerning the future, that now he's going to reveal who the Antichrist coming. And when you think of all of the people today that not only are candidates as an Antichrist, John said that the Antichrist spirit has been there since the time of John, 1900 years. But there is a person coming that is called the Beast, which is the Antichrist. And as I was just kind of going over the lesson, I was thinking how chapter 12 spoke to us in the middle of the tribulation when Israel flees over to the city of Petra. But the Antichrist here is going to make his appearance in the first beginning of the 7 years. And he's going to allow Israel to rebuild their temple. And once they rebuild their temple in the middle of the tribulation period is when he walks into the temple and says, I am God, you have to worship me. And that's when Israel begins to take off. He kills a lot of Jews, but God's prepared a place called by the name of Petra on the other side of Jordan, a city where God is going to preserve and keep his people for the last 3.5 years, which is the Great Tribulation. Let's begin by looking here at the Antichrist. I took some things down because the picture here of the Antichrist or the beast is mentioned 32 times. And we'll see that this image not only points to a brutal, bloody, uncontrolled, and wild character of this diabolical dictator that's going to come. You know, it's like you haven't seen nothing yet. Hitler and Mussolini and all these guys, nothing like that is going to be worse than that. And then you have also the contrast and the Antichrist, you know, a type of Christ, but at the same time, he's not like Jesus, but he's Antichrist. And he comes along and he's going to enforce many, many laws that is going to affect the whole world. Now remember Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that saves sinners. The Antichrist deceives sinners. Doesn't save sinners, he's going to deceive sinners. The Antichrist is going to come to deceive and to take people into the tribulation period and give them a mark in back of their right hands and foreheads, which means they'll never be able to change their minds. This will be it. Once you take that mark in your right hand, your forehead, you're done. And there are going to be people because the church is going to be taken out before the last 7 years of world history. And when the church is taken out of the way, then the tribulation period starts. But we will be in the presence of God for the next 7 years while all hell breaks loose on this earth. But by the way, there are going to be people in the 7 years, Jewish and Gentile, they will not take the mark of the beast. They will become martyrs. They'll have to be beheaded. And as we read the whole book of Revelation, there will be people in the last 7 years of world history, somehow by hiding, they will live till the end of the 7 year tribulation period. Because when Jesus comes at the second coming, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And those that are his sheep after he comes, in order to go into the kingdom age, there are going to be people that go into the kingdom age, and they don't have a glorified body. They have a body just like you and I. And they're going to go in and they're going to repopulate by having children. And Jesus will give them 1,000 years as he rules and reigns on the earth, and we're here with him. And when I read the scripture, in the second coming, saints put in the bottomless pit, locked up for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years of peace and Christ reigning, he opens the bottomless pit and he lets Satan out one more time. And even though they saw Jesus here on the earth and the church, there will be hundreds, thousands, and millions of people that will take side with Satan. And Jesus Christ will wipe them all out and send them into the lake of fire. Look at the heart of men. The heart of men, deceitful, desperately wicked. Some people will say, well, you know, if Jesus comes, I'll be ready. Or, you know, if I stay behind, I'll be able to be killed and then make it to heaven. If people can't live for Christ today, how are they going to live in the tribulation period? I mean, honestly. If people don't commit their lives today in knowing, this is what blows my mind, knowing that we're living in the last days, right now. We used to gather together in the 70s and 80s in home fellowship and, of course, at Calvary Chapel. It was a time where people were conscious of Jesus. I mean, in order to get into the tent or the little chapel at Calvary, it would take you, you would have to be there 2 hours early. In West Covina, 2 hours early before you could get into the chapel because everybody wanted to hear the word of God. Today, go to any church, do you find a line outside of the church? Some people barely make it into church. That desire, that problem that we have today, has become a real problem among Christians, not among non-believers. Non-believers are blind, they're actually dead, their father's dead devil. But the church, it just blows me away. Wherever I travel, I see the church sleeping. No urgency. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for this church, for every church. Because these are days of deception. People want to hear deception. They don't want to hear truth. And the Antichrist is going to be perfect. Perfect for such a time as this when the actual Antichrist will come and will begin to rule. You think about Jesus, the Lamb that is very gentle. The Antichrist is fierce. I mean, he's going to be so mean, so bad, that people are going to have to bow to him. You won't be able to buy, to sell, to do anything unless you have the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Let me give you a couple of things about the Antichrist. Number one, he's called the man of sin. The men of sin. According to Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Look at number two here, we see this. The son of perdition, we just read it. Thirdly, the wicked one. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. With the second coming of Christ, he's going to take the Antichrist and throw him into the lake of fire with the false prophet. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, every demon, and every person that has not accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior are going to line up and the books are going to be opened. And whoever is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell will be emptied out. Hell and death will be in the lake of fire. So here John is giving us some great insight. Because not only is he called the wicked one, he's called again the Antichrist. We see again here little children. It is the last hour, notice, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, but we know that it is the last hour. Isn't that cool? The last hour. I mean, they were saying that in the time of Paul. It's been 1900 years, and look where we are today. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. How about the beast, Revelation 11:7? And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. The antichrist. So if we are truly living in the last days, then how are we living our lives? You got to remember that the rapture of the church is going to happen when nobody expects it. Some will be sleeping, some driving, some flying, the different time zones in the world. But when that trumpet blows, immediately the rapture will take place, and the people that have been walking with God, looking for the coming of the Lord, imagine hundreds and thousands and millions of people disappearing. What will the news say when they get on TV and say, you know what, there's been all these millions of people that have disappeared, and somebody will say, I know why, aliens came and took them away. They're going to lie. The lie of the pit of hell. And then I think about this too. Imagine if you're in church and the sound of the trumpet comes and you're left behind in a church. They made a movie back in the 70s about the rapture of the church. The Thief in the Night. I don't know. How many have seen The Thief in the Night? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. It's about, you know, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and those that are left behind and going to the tribulation period. And I remember when the first time the movie came out, man, people were all shook up. I mean, that movie was playing everywhere, all over the world. But then what I saw in the 70s in Calvary Chapel is that we, you know, all the hippies were there, and I mean, the long hair, the beards, they used to come into Calvary Chapel with no shoes. The clothing manufacturers, shoe companies were going broke because the industry was not, they were not buying, they were not selling. The kids were not buying clothes or buying shoes or anything like that. There was no styles in that time. And then the actual hippies became the yuppies. The yuppies. And the yuppies that time and at this particular time, they're so busy with their income, they're so busy with their lives of drinking and partying that they totally have forgotten about the Lord. I have met them, those that used to be in the tent, in the little chapel. And they're not drug addicts and drunks. Or they'll say, you know what, I never really believed in that, and I don't believe in that today. Where will I and you be in the next 5 or 10 years? What will we say if the Lord tarries? If the Lord tarries, because he could tarry. He's already tarried for 1900 years, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't keep his promise. He's going to come. But the rapture of the church is totally different than the second coming. He said about the rapture, he says, no man knows the day or the hour. He's going to come like a thief in the night. When people ask about the time clock, you know, concerning the times that we're living in, some say it's about 5 minutes to midnight. I would say it's about 2 minutes to midnight. That Jesus is coming. When it hits midnight, man, it's going to be over. Let's begin by looking at chapter 13. Pretty heavy chapter. Let me read it and I'll expound here. Verse 1. And then I, John, stood on the sands of the sea. Can you imagine how John must have felt going to the future? Going to the future. God took him. I mean, how do you explain when you see jets? You know, cars, buildings, all these things that he writes about. You know, here is John, you know, in the first century, bringing him into the 21st century. And look what he says. And then I stood in the center of the sea. The sea is a symbol here, not only of the nations. It's a symbol of the nations. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Where? Out of the nations. The Antichrist is arising. Notice that. And he says, and having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Notice what he's saying here. 7 is the number of perfection. Remember that? 7. Here he's talking about the 7 heads. And what's really incredible is that when you study history, Rome is the only place that has 7 hills. 7 hills. It's pretty heavy when you read it. So this is speaking of Rome, the 7 hills. And then he says the 10 horns, which are 10 kings. The Antichrist will be the ruler, and there'll be 10 nations with 10 kings that will be under the Antichrist. And when you think how God not only has written in the Word of God what's going to take place, and as these 10 nations, he says, and on his horn are 10 crowns on his heads in blasphemous names. So the 10 kings, notice what he says, on their heads are blasphemous names, 10 crowns. concerning their rulership. Verse 2. And now the beast, the Antichrist, which I, John, saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Satan again. Now, verse 2 again. The leper here is the Grecian Empire. Remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, he talks about this too. And then his feet were like the feet of a bear. Here the bear is the Medo-Persians that he's talking about. And then his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. That's the Babylonian Empire. Taking you back to the book of Daniel, when you read chapter 7, you can look at it, verses 1 through 10. You can read it for yourself. And then it says, and the dragon Satan gave the Antichrist his power. Where does his power come from? From Satan. Now check this out. In a moment, we'll see something else. We will see that the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet are the false trinity. The false trinity. They will be here. Look what else he says. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the Antichrist. Notice what he's saying here. They followed the Antichrist. Let's turn for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1. And we'll look at what he says there, Paul the Apostle. 2 Thessalonians. He says, and now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember the middle of the tribulation period? When they build a temple, he's going to go in and sit inside of that temple and say, I am God, you worship me now. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 3 or 4. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and worships, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Don't you not remember that when I, Paul, was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now listen to this. What is revealing, Paul says, the Antichrist from coming? What's revealing the Antichrist from coming is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within the church. Once the church is taken out, what happens? The Antichrist comes and is the Antichrist Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say this. Paul really writes it out really perfectly here. Verse 7. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, there's capital H, the Holy Spirit, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Isn't that cool? Underline that. Who's going to get taken out of the way? The Holy Spirit, the church that's here. And then he goes on to say this. And then the lawless one, who's that, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, second coming. The coming here is of what? Of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie rather than the truth. Isn't that crazy? The Lord puts everything in His Word so that we can understand and we can see that God does not lie. The Antichrist, the beast. I mean, think of all the people that you know, even in your own families, that don't believe. And even though you give them the Word of God, the truth, they still don't believe. And then how about people within the church that have a Bible, they go to Bible studies, they read the Bible, and yet they lack in understanding, and notice, and not only lack in understanding, but they don't have the faith to really believe the Word of God. Because they'll say, well, you know what, they've been talking about that since my grandma's time, and it hasn't happened. But the Bible doesn't lie. Everything that God has said in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Out of 500 prophets, 300 in the Old Testament have been fulfilled by Jesus when He came in His first coming. And yet, which is the generation they will see the rapture of the church? We really don't know. It could be this generation. But according to the Word of God, we feel like it's this generation because of all the signs in Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, and all through Paul's epistles and the book of Revelation. The way, the things that we studied, that we believe right now that there's only one event that is lacking before the 7-year tribulation period. One event, the rapture of the church. And when the rapture takes place, all hell breaks loose. The last 7 years of world history. Remember Daniel, in Daniel's prophecies, the 70 week of Daniel chapter 9, 20 to 27? 490 years that have to be fulfilled. So we go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, but let's go back a little further to the book of Nehemiah. When you get to the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 1, the brothers of Nehemiah come and they tell them the condition of Jerusalem, what's going on. How Sanballat, Tobiah, they're oppressing the people, the gates are open, they're not locked up, the walls are kind of torn down, and Jerusalem is a mess. So Nehemiah, for 4 months, he begins to pray and to weep and to mourn and to see what God would do, what God would do. Now remember, he's a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He was born in Persia, never been to Jerusalem. To be a cupbearer in the presence of the king meant not only bringing his food, but his wine. And before he would eat and taste it or drink his cup, you would taste it and drink just in case it was poisoned. In case it was poisoned. The other thing that would take place is if the king saw you with a sad face, he could think, hey, this is a plot to kill me. Nehemiah for 4 months prayed and fasted and waited on the Lord. And one day he walked into the king's presence. He said, Nehemiah, what's the matter? You know why? God already was touching the king, preparing the king. So what happens? He's sitting there and he comes to him and he says, you know, I have this problem. My people are getting oppressed. The walls are torn down. The whole thing's not there. The temple's all messed up. And then the king said, do you think that I could get permission to go? And the king said, I'm going to give you permission in chapter 2, but I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to provide horses, money, and protection, and you're going to go. Who do you think's behind that? God. Touching this king that's a heathen. And then this prophecy started of the 490 years, remember. This prophecy started on March 14, 445 B.C. Remember that date. So as we move through Nehemiah, you know, he goes to Jerusalem. He fulfills what God gave him 12 years to go there. And then as you move from Nehemiah, you come to the book of Daniel. He said 490 years. So we move on through the Old Testament, Malachi, and then 400 years of Zion, and then the book of Matthew. When you get to Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, I think a little further, he enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And remember, they're waving their palms, you know, and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They put their garments on the floor. He's going down into Jerusalem. The date that he came with a donkey to enter Jerusalem was, again, listen, it was March 13, 32 AD. And this date from 445 BC was out of the 490 years, 483 years fulfilled in prophecy. He said, well, there's 7 years left. That's right. The last 7 years of world history. From the time that the commandment was given to the time Christ fulfilled it, guess what happens? We've been in the Gentile time. The Gentile time. God has given us 1,900 years to be able to what? To receive Christ. But remember, the next time Jesus Christ comes, he's going to deal with the Jew. Because at the second coming, when Jesus comes, the Jews are standing there that have been spared in Petra. And they're going to look at him and they're going to say, who put nails in your hands? Who put nails in your feet? Who pierced your side? And he's going to say, this and this and this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. And then they're going to see Christ and their eyes are going to be open. And it's so incredible when you study Jewish history. And you begin to see that everything that the Word of God is talking about, especially for the future, that the Antichrist is going to persecute the Jews. He will give them permission to rebuild the temple in the first 3.5 years to keep peace. And remember, another problem will be the Arabs. Because when you go to Jerusalem, the Dome of the Spirits is here where Solomon built his temple. And over here is the temple, the second or most holy place of the Medina, Mecca, and then Jerusalem to the Muslims. And they have this dome here that there's no possible way. If you go there, you blow it up today, there would be a major war. The Jews can't go up on the Temple Mount right now. But it says in the book of Revelation that when the Antichrist gives permission to the Jews to rebuild their temple, they will go on top and they'll go to the Dome of the Spirits where Solomon's temple was built, and they'll build the temple in 3.5 years. And then on the other side, he calls it the side of the Gentiles. He says they're going to put up a wall to separate the Gentiles from the Jews. Imagine how the Bible is so clear, the Word of God. And the Antichrist will play the majority of history when the people are here for 7 years. Check this out, verse 3 again. And I saw one of his heads, the Antichrist, as if had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Can you imagine like John F. Kennedy when he was killed and then come back to life? I mean, think about that. It would be, wow, what happened? It's a miracle. But imagine when the Antichrist received a mortal head wound. And then look what it says, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon. Notice that. Who's the dragon? Satan. The world's worshiping Satan, who gave authority to the Antichrist or the beast. And the people of the world worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the Antichrist? Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Notice the deception. How can people, knowing that the church has disappeared, and this Antichrist is saying nobody can eat, nobody can work, nobody can go to school, nobody can do anything unless you take my mark, 666. And yet here in the book of Revelation, notice Satan, the worship of Satan in the world at this particular time, the worship of God's gone fully, completely. And he gave authority to the beast. And then the people worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to stand against him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Notice this. By that, you have to go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, Daniel 11, 36, so you can read the whole history. But here we have the Antichrist given a title. And then notice that he's opposing everyone in the world. The oppression of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Verse 6. And then the Antichrist opened his mouth in blasphemy against who? God. He's going to curse God. He's going to blaspheme against God. And then he says what? He blasphemes God to blaspheme his name, capital H, his name, and his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So not only in the earth, those that are in heaven. He hates God and he hates his people. He hates his temple that God not only has put together by the Jews building the tabernacle again, the place where God is to be worshipped, but the Antichrist comes in and says, no, you're going to worship me now. I gave you permission to build, now you're going to worship me. It's interesting that for 3.5 years he stays out of the way as they're building this temple. And then the first 3.5 years, you have to remember, it's semi-tribulation. The last 3 years of world history is not called the tribulation, it's called the Great Tribulation. Jacob's trouble. And it's important that you understand that people, they were not only left behind, that don't take the mark of the beast. Imagine how they're going to live in the last 3.5 years when it is going to be horrible. People will say to the Lord, they're cursing him, clenching their fists, and then the Lord will bring, you know, a curse upon them. They'll go into the caves of the mountains and they said, hide us from the presence of God, and they will not repent, but they'll curse God. The hardness of the hearts of the world. I think that today we're beginning to see that, where people can make fun of God. Look at the programs on television. Look at the movies they're making. I mean, kids' programs. It's incredible to see that our children in the computer, the programs, that, I went into a store the other day, these game stores. I've never been in one of them. You know, all these games, I don't play games, but all these games. And I was shocked. My grandson went in, so I went in with him. I was shocked how many kids buy those games, and they're not good games. It's all about killing and shooting. No wonder we have so many crazy kids today that murder their parents, that murder people. As a parent, a grandparent, you need to be careful. You need to monitor what your kids are watching, your grandkids. And don't let them be in the computer or their iPads all day long. Teach them to read. Teach them to play. Teach them to be not only individuals, but give them a life so that when they grow up, they'll be able to think. They'll be able to operate in this world. But the most important thing is the spiritual life you give them in your homes. When you get on your knees and you pray with them. Look again, verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, and it was granted to him, notice, to make war against who? The saints. That's not the church. Make a note of this. That's not the church. That's Israel, the Jews. And to overcome them. Remember in the temple 3.5 years, and when they get to see the Antichrist, they rebel against him, and that's when they're going to Petra. He begins to kill all these Jews and those that are left and make it to Petra, then God seals them there. And it was granted to him to make war against the saints or the Jews and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Notice what he's saying here. Over tongue and nation, he was given permission to do that. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. World worship. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written, notice, in the book of life. In the book of life. Our name is written in the book of life. It says, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who's that? Jesus. Revelations 20, 11 through 15, the white throne judgment. Remember, there's a bunch of books here. He says, when the book was opened, he said, and whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, where the Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet, in hell and death, and every person that has ever gone to hell, they line up, and if your name is not there, you're thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And then he says this, if anyone, as soon as from the foundation of the world, and if anyone has an ear, he brings it up again. Remember the seven churches? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep. Don't cover your ears. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. So notice what he says, verse 11. And then I saw another beast. All of a sudden, he jumps into the second beast. Who's that? The false prophet. Let me give you four characteristics of the false prophet. Number one, they prophesy false peace. They prophesy false peace. You can read Jeremiah 23:17. Secondly, they teach nothing but lies. Jeremiah 28:15. Thirdly, they pretend to be true. They pretend to be true. Matthew 7:15-16. And then fourthly, they teach corruption. And that is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. Let's read the rest of the verse. He says, coming out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. Isn't that cool? He shows you from the righteous to the wicked. This is the Antichrist, friend. He's not good. Verse 12, he says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast? The Antichrist. Notice that. In his presence. And he causes the earth, now check this out, he causes the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He received a mortal head wound, and he comes back to life. And what the false prophet does is he creates an image of the Antichrist, and he tells the world to what? To worship it. And then he goes on to say this, verse 13. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men. This is the only time in the Bible that God allows the Antichrist and the false prophet to do these kind of miracles, to deceive the people. Imagine that. And then he says, in the sight of men, notice what he says, in the sight of men. And then he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has been granted to do in the sight of the beast. He was granted by God to do those things. Notice that. He says, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast or the Antichrist who was wounded by the sword and lived. So somehow the Antichrist got wounded and his wound was healed. In his head he received a mortal head wound. To me, it's incredible how John here is writing about the future and how they want to make an image. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar? He made a 90-foot image, an idol, and then he called to everybody to bow down and worship it except the three Hebrews. They would not do it. And when he heard about it, because they accused the three Hebrews, he said, I'm going to sound the horn one more time, and if you don't bow, he says, we're going to kill you. And the horn went off, and they did not bow. So they took the three Hebrews, and he made a fire seven times hotter than ever. He took the three Hebrews, threw them into the fire. They were tied up and threw them in the fire. And when they were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar was outside looking to the fire. He says, then we throw three people in the fire. Why do we see four? The fourth one was what? Jesus in the fire. This is a good lesson for all of us, because if you're going through something in your life right now, you're in the fire, Jesus will be with you in the fire. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when King Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he said, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach, come on out here, I want to talk to you. And they came out, you know, and they didn't smell like they were stung by the fire. They were not burned. And you know what King Nebuchadnezzar did? He started speaking about their God, not his God. Their God. See, if people in the world can see that we live for Christ without preaching, they're going to ask us about our God. Our God. Who's your God? They're going to ask you. My God is Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Now watch what he says. Verse 15. He says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to do what? To be killed. To be killed. Notice. Verse 16. And he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. Underline it. When people ask you, show them. They don't believe you. Especially today's society, man, show them. With all the tattooing and all the marks and all the chips and all the things that are going on. This is what the Antichrist will do in verse 17. And that no one may be able to shop or buy or sell except one who has the mark and the name of the Antichrist, or the number of his name. And the number of his name is what? 666. The number of his name. To me, that's amazing. A cashless society. No credit cards. You got to go to the store. Just if you have the chip, just go to the scanner. It goes to your bank, deducts it, and you don't have to ever worry about money. We see that already. Already. John saw this 1,900 years before. And then finally he says the exhortation. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the Antichrist, the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Number one, unity. Number two witnesses. Number three, Trinity of God. Number four, the four corners of the earth. Number five, grace. Number six, imperfection. The number of men, 666. And number seven, the number of perfection. 7 days in a week. On the eighth day, you start a new week. Eight is a number of what? New beginnings, Christ. And then number 12 is the number of governments. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 gates. And then number 13. You ever see in buildings where they skip the 13, you know, 13th floor is the number of Satan. 13. And then number 39, the number of mercy. 39 stripes and 40 is the number of judgment. Numerology, man, it's incredible. And here we see the Lord speaking to our hearts, preparing us for what's coming. Father, thank you so much for your loving grace and mercies. Thank you for these beautiful people, Lord. Lord God, I pray for each one of us, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us, Jesus. Lord, that you give us not only insight in our lives, Father, but that you would keep us, Father, from any temptation, God. That you keep us, Father, just trusting you for every area of our lives, God. Lord God, we give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your people that come here, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would wake up the church, Lord God. Especially those people that are sleeping, Lord God. Those people that put other priorities before you, Jesus. Lord, keep us, maintain us, Lord God. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' most beautiful name, Father. Amen.